We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Revelation chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its names standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You cannot understand the book of Revelation. Now, I could probably stop there and everybody would be nodding their heads, yes. But there's a final phrase of that sentence. Because actually, I think you can understand the book of Revelation. But you cannot understand the book of Revelation without understanding all of Scripture. That's why, in my opinion, Revelation comes last. It's as though in revealing all of his word, God revealing this last book of Scripture kind of counts on you reading everything up to that point. It's sort of like when authors write books today, so I am told, they are told to make sure that everything really important that they want to say shows up in the first two chapters. Because odds are, most people will read the first two chapters and then put the book down. Nobody opens up the book and turns to the last chapter and then starts reading. Unless, of course, you're Corey Matthews on Boy Meets World, and then you start at the end and... Really? Nobody watched Boy Meets World? Okay. But you cannot understand Revelation unless you understand everything that came before it. Over and over in the book of Revelation, we have seen references and allusions to things from the Old Testament. Statements made by Christ. Words of the prophets. Other things like that. And you know what? That's not going to stop. It'll keep happening over and over and over again. The Bible is one story. David does not arise in a vacuum. He was preceded by Saul, who was preceded by Samuel, who was the last of the judges. And so you need to understand the context of that. But then the period of the judges, where did that come from? Oh, it was what happened after Joshua died. And who was Joshua? Well, he was the leader after Moses. Who was Moses? And you can just keep going. If you want to understand it, you need to go back to the beginning and work your way forward. Because it is all one story, and it is directed toward one end. But what is that end? What is that purpose, that telos, towards which all of Scripture is directed? Well, question 2 of the Children's Catechism answers that. What's question 1 of the Children's Catechism? Who made you? God made me. Actually, it's question 3 that answers it. What else did God make? God made all things. Question 3. Why did God make you and all things? God made me and all things for his own glory. God created heaven and earth for his own glory. God delivered his people of old for his own glory. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why? For his own glory. God will one day judge the wicked and vindicate his people for his own glory. And so in our text this morning, we see God acting for his own glory. Verse 1, we read, John Wright, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing." This, by the way, is a callback to chapter 12, verse 1, where John said, "And a great sign appeared in heaven." In other words, it's going back to that. What was the great sign that appeared in heaven? Well, it was a woman that was God's people who was about to give birth to the Christ. That vision started at Christ's first coming and progressed all the way to his second coming. Well, now that there's another sign in heaven, we're going back to Christ's first coming. Once more, we are given a glimpse of God's action during this present age between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And you know what? We should take great comfort in that. When we look around and we're tempted to wonder, what's going on? Where is our God? What is he doing? Why is he allowing things to be as they are? We can remember that in the book of Revelation, God has shown us 3 different times, in the seals, in the trumpets, and now in the bowls. He has shown us that he is not unaware of what is happening in this world. Rather, he is at work even now. Well, what is this sign then that John sees? Well, he sees 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. 7 angels, 7 plagues, the wrath of God is complete. 7 angels and 7 plagues. That is a perfect outpouring of God's wrath. 7, of course, being the number of perfection, and John says it twice. That's good. Have you ever thought about that? That it is good that God would perfectly pour out his wrath? This is a vindication of God's glory. That he will not simply allow this sinful world to oppose him indefinitely. He will pour out his wrath and judge the wicked. And notice that John says these are the last. With them the wrath of God is finished. The Greek word there actually comes from the word telos, which means purpose. In other words, the wrath of God accomplishes its purpose in the outpouring of these 7 plagues. And so the end is now in sight. It won't always be as it is now. Christ will come again and will make all things new. The wrath of God will accomplish its purpose. The dragon will fall. God's people will be delivered. And Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. They that wild inhabit shall his goodness know. It's coming. And yet, as John makes it clear that these plagues are about to be poured out, suddenly there's a pause. How do I know there's a pause? Well, he says, Kai Adon, and I saw. What happens when you see Kai Adon in the book of Revelation? The viewfinder changes. There's a new slide. He sees these seven angels with these seven plagues. They're going to finish and accomplish the purpose of the wrath of God. And then the slide changes. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. What is the sea of glass? Well, that's the nations. We saw that, by the way, in chapter 4, when before the throne of God there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, that the nations in front of God's throne aren't the raging sea that would make us tremble in fear at their great might. It's the reflecting pool. In the imagery of the tabernacle, it's the laver, the place where you would wash to be ceremonially clean. It's nothing. But then this sea of glass is different. It's a sea of glass mingled with fire. So not only do we have the nations pictured, but we have the nations under judgment, under God's perfect judgment. And then who is standing next to the sea? The conquerors, which, if you want to know, the word for conquerors, it's the same root from where we get the sneaker company, Nike. Anyway, gotta love Greek. The conquerors are standing next to the sea. God's people have done this before, haven't they? We read about it this morning in our Old Testament reading. When the nations, one nation in particular, arrayed itself in pursuit of God's people to capture them and subjugate them and keep them in bondage and affliction. Well, God's people stood by a sea and praised their God for delivering them out of their hands. And it won't take us too long to see a lot of parallels between God's deliverance of his people in Egypt and what we've been seeing in the book of Revelation. After all, what would Pharaoh resemble more than the beast? After all, Pharaoh demanded that he be acknowledged as a god. You know that? That's actually what the word Pharaoh means. He was the incarnation of Ra on earth. And what did Pharaoh wear on his crown? The turban thing that the pharaohs would wear? What was on it? A snake. You might say a dragon. After all, the dragon in Revelation is the ancient serpent. So we have the beast, we have the serpent. There were false prophets in Egypt that could perform signs and wonders. Do you remember that? They could turn staves into snakes just like Moses did. They could turn water into blood just like Moses did. And yet, how did that all end? The true God defeated the false gods of Egypt. God's glory was vindicated, his people were delivered, and his enemies were judged. And so God's people stood on the shore of the sea and sang, "I will praise the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." God's people sang then. And now, at this glimpse of the end of history, God's people sing once more. But look at the addendum that they add to the song of Moses. They sing that our God is great. Our God is almighty. Our God is righteous and true. Our God is king. Our God is to be feared. Our God is holy, holy, holy. Our God is to be worshiped. Our God is righteous in all his ways. As we live in this present evil age, in this age where the seals are being opened and the trumpets are sounding and the bowls are being poured out, and we may be tempted to wonder where our God is, we can remember that one day we will gather around his throne. And as the nations are judged, we will sing, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Our God is glorious, both in judgment and in salvation. For Christians, we truly have so great a salvation that though we are sinners, just like all the nations that are judged, our God has seen fit to call us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He has made us who were once sinners to be righteous and holy in his sight, and even called us his very own children. And yet, just as our God has so great a salvation, so also he has so awesome a judgment. For as the angels come with their bowls and the four living creatures hand them to them, and the wrath of God who lives forever and ever is poured out, the text says that the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Our God will glorify his name, whether through salvation or through judgment. Thanks be to God, those who hope in Christ will sing the song of Moses. But woe to those who do not, for his wrath will be poured out perfectly. What will you have this morning? So great a salvation or so awesome a judgment? Either way, our God will be glorified. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.